only look at just, I don't know, 89 words, I don't know, something like that, maybe less than that. And before us, really, some of the richest passages in the entire Word of God. And I pray that we grasp that and we understand it. Do you know God, how God really loves us? Amen? No, He, behold the Father, He has put a love upon us that's out of this world. Amen? What manner of love, it says in 1 John 3:1. What manner of love? That was one word in the Greek. It means a love that is not from this world, that is foreign to this world, but it's His love that came down upon us. And this love that has been lavishly bestowed upon us. There's a lot of people that think that the only way that God will really love me, that Jesus would really love me, is that I have to earn it. I have to work for it. I have to get all the stars on my report card. You know what I mean? No. Listen, God is for you. Amen? And if God be for us, who in the world would be in their right mind to be against us? Amen? That's right. So with all that being said, we know that we're going to return to the island of Crete this morning. We know that the great Apostle Paul has left that faithful young pastor there to set things in order, the things that are lacking. And the things that are lacking are, of course, godly leadership and sound doctrine. They are both absent because of the false teachers. And so they have to be restored, that healthy teaching. And healthy teaching produces healthy Christians. Amen? And so this morning as we look, remember last time we were together, we looked at the church beautiful. We looked at the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, and bondservants, and how they were to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the doctrine of God, and to make it beautiful. Now, let me ask you a question. We're to do the same thing. Verse 10 there that we left off last time, verse 10 is for every believer. Remember what the word adorn means? Go ahead. We're the early service. Anyone know? Oh, come on. It says what? Make beautiful, to make attractive, amen. We are to make the Word of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus, Jesus our Lord, beautiful to a world that doesn't want anything to do with Him, amen. How do we do that? Well, we're going to learn. For example, when we think about what we're going to do this morning, loved one, there is only one way for the believer to make Jesus beautiful to a world that doesn't want Him. There is only one way for saved sinners. We are saved sinners, amen? And in context, we could go from last Sunday, the older men, older women, and all the way down to the bond servants. How can people like that, especially there on the island of Crete, they were always liars, they were lazy gluttons. I mean, think about those words. Those are horrible. How could they adorn the gospel of God in verse 10 and not blaspheme it in verse 5 that we learned last Sunday? There's only one way that can happen. There's only one way for the believer, any believer, to make the gospel of God beautiful to a world that has totally fallen apart. And that is this, the school of grace. Say that with me, the school of grace. That is the title of this morning's sermon. We do that because of God's grace, beginning in verse 11. And he writes, and he uses a word, he says, for. Now listen, that word is the foundation. It takes us back to verses 1 through 10 that we covered last Sunday. And he's now going to tell us how we're able to adorn the gospel of God, the doctrine of God. He says, for the what?
Grace.
The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now listen carefully. It's this verse, you know, we've quoted this verse at Christmas, haven't we? The grace of God has appeared to all men, speaking of the incarnation. But the stress of this verse, first of all, is not on the incarnation, although it is. The stress right here, look at it, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So what has appeared? The grace, the incredible, the divine, undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor of the living God has now appeared upon this planet. In other words, it's appeared with healing power and saving power to anyone who would believe in the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Now, okay, so that's what appeared, the grace of God. But listen, who appeared? Well, it was Jesus. Jesus, our Lord. Listen, Jesus is literally, did you ever think of Jesus as grace incarnate? That's who he is. Listen, Jesus is, the grace of God is the Son of God. Well, we'll prove that. Okay, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, pitched his tent, remember, became man, the God-man. And it says, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Father. Here it comes, full of grace and truth. The baby born in the manger. The Word became flesh. It says in John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received, well, listen carefully, grace for grace. God's grace piled upon, God's grace has been bestowed upon you. Amen? Grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the grace of God, which brings salvation to all men, has appeared. That's present tense. I'm sorry, that's past tense. Now, you know, what kind of people did that grace appear to? Think about that for a moment. Do you know, think about the kind of people we were before we were saved? Matter of fact, just look in your Bible. Look at Titus 3 and look at verse 3, if I can see it. See, I have a contact that's split right here. And so I see double. So I look like I got a full house, man. Yeah, it's really pretty cool. I mean, I see all of you, but I see two of you, and I don't know which one's you, you know. Now, so if I can even get this morning, if I may have to just really strain. It says there, I'm trying to read the third verse. Here it is. For we ourselves, this is before we were born again, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, and watch this one, hateful and hating one another. Listen, think about that. He said, well, Bill, that wasn't me. I was a good person. No, you weren't. There's none that doeth good. No, not one, saith the Lord. Amen? No, so you just think, what kind of people that this grace was brought to? Listen, it was brought to a people whose condition was so horrible, so corrupted, that only God's grace could change it. In other words, the human race was ruined when this grace appeared. Amen? Yeah, all because of Adam. Now listen, were we dead in trespasses and sins? Did we dead. We were spiritually dead. Did we know that we were dead before we were born again? No, we thought we were pretty cool. And also, not only that, we lived the course of the world. In other words, whatever the devil wanted, we didn't think the devil was our boss, but he was. And whatever the mood swings of the world, we were controlled and dominated by that. So what did God's grace do? Let me read it to you from Ephesians 2:4. It says, but God, when he saw our condition, he knew our condition, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together in Christ. Here it comes. How did he do it? For by grace you have been saved. Loved one, the school of grace. Grace has saved us. Amen? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved. Not works. Not because you belong to a denomination or that you go to church or you lift your hands and praise the Lord. That's not what saves anyone. It says only God's grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. You believed it. And not of yourselves. I love it. It is a gift of God. Eternal life is a gift of God. We have absolutely nothing to boast about. Works can never do those things. Amen? So God bestowed upon us the greatest gift, but we literally deserve the greatest punishment, didn't we? Yes, absolutely. His undeserved grace has been poured out upon us. Now, what does that mean? Number one, it means that every Christian can be a healthy Christian. It also means that every Christian, because of God's grace, can adorn, make beautiful the gospel or our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says again, for the grace of God brings salvation. It has appeared to how many people? All people, loved one. Listen, that means that God's grace, we're in the school of grace now, we're learning that God's grace was a universal need. Amen? all the whole entire world. And so what did God do? He provided the universal remedy for man's ruin, meaning for all who believe. Now, listen carefully. This verse has been taken and taught the wrong way. And actually, there's a false doctrine that's in verse 11 that's been taught even today, especially in America, and that is the doctrine of universalism, which says that every person, because of this verse, whether they believe or not, every person is already saved, whether they know it or not. Doesn't matter what you do, what religion you belong to, God has already saved everyone. No, God has saved those, yes, who believe in him. Amen? Amen? But you have to come to him and do those things. So he gives the whole world... He has the universal remedy, but he gives the whole world a universal opportunity to ask Christ to be the Lord of their life. Now, listen carefully. It has been always the heart of God to save the sinner. Always. How old is grace? It's eternal, isn't it? When where'd that come from? Adam and Eve. Whenever they sinned in the garden, and the Lord removed them from the garden, before he removed them, what did God do? He killed an animal, probably a sheep, and he put the tunics on Adam and Eve. He covered their sin. That was the act of grace in the garden. Amen? See, could our Lord, could he just wipe out Adam and Eve and start it all over? Yes, but he didn't. You see, God loves us. He's always loved you. We were chosen in eternity. Amen? Oh, what a great God we serve. And so when we look at this right here, the heart of God is to save everyone. Let me give you the scriptures. John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. What did Paul the Apostle say? He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the number one sinner. Amen? 2 Peter 3:9, it says, but the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering toward us. Oh, how he bears with us. And it goes on, it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. God's not willing that any person should perish. Well, what did Jesus say about salvation? He says in John, 5:40? He says, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. See, man has an opportunity to come, but not all come, do they? No, let me give you, listen carefully. How do believers adorn then the grace or the doctrine of God our Savior in all things? We do it by grace. So the grace that saves us is also the grace that transforms us. Now, if you as a believer, if you're not going in your life being transformed, if you're not going from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you're not going from glory to glory into the same image of Jesus, in other words, Christ's likeness, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to question and ask yourself, have I received the grace of God? Because the grace of God does that for us in everyone's life. See, we can't do verses 1 through 10 in our strength, can we? No, there's no way. Can we love one another in our own strength? No. Can we be good to one another in our own strength? No, Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, without me, you can do nothing. See, we need the Lord. We need the power of the Holy Spirit living in our heart. So remember the sermon that I preached about grace, that grace is more than pardon, that grace is power? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, Timothy, you therefore be strong, or be empowered within. Be strong in the Lord, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul tells Timothy, you got to be strong. Matter of fact, we have to be strong in the same grace that Timothy was in. Amen? Matter of fact, we have to walk and believe and be strong in the same grace that was given unto Paul the Apostle. Let me give you the scripture. Because see, grace empowers you for service to the Lord. Let me give you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Oh, no, it wasn't empty. It wasn't worthless. It wasn't in vain. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, meaning all the other apostles. He says, yet not I. I'm not the one that labored. Here it comes. But the grace of God, which was with me. Isn't that a beautiful? Listen, it was God's grace that empowered Paul. Grace. We think we can make ourselves better Christians, but the truth of the matter is, only as we yield to God. Amen? Philippians 2:13, what does it say? It tells us that it is God who works in you and with you to fulfill, to do at his will, amen, and to fill his plans and purposes. Just think, God is working in you right now. The Bible says that God is working in you. We can have confidence that God is working in you, that you're a good work, amen? And he'll complete that work until the very day of salvation, the very day of redemption. So that grace is what does that. When you think about the empowerment of grace in Paul's life, did he work harder than anybody you ever seen? Did he travel more than anybody else? Did he write 14 books? I believe 14. We can just say 13 for today. 13 books of the Bible? Man, listen, did he make beautiful Jesus beautiful? Yes. Man, did he make the gospel beautiful? Yes, and that is what we are to do, but he knew that it wasn't his power. He knew that it was God's grace. You know, I always, when I give a definition of God's favor, his divine favor, grace, I always say it is the undeserved, unmerited, unearned, divine favor of the living God. But one of the best definitions that I've heard was from Adrian Rogers, who's now, actually, he heard this definition, and he's home with the Lord. And here's what he said. Adrian Rogers says the best definition of grace that he's ever heard is that God's grace, here it comes, is both the desire and the ability to do the will of God. That's the empowerment of grace. Now, I want you to really look at something because I'm going to get us off base just for a second, but I think it's worth noting. And I want you to look there at verse 11 again. Now, and just look at it. Now, number one, saving grace has appeared. Amen? Okay, now that's past tense. Now, verse 12, where it says teaching us, or in God's grace instructing us, that is present tense. Does that make sense? Now, I want you to notice something else in this study. It's very important, these few scriptures this morning. There are two appearings in our study. The first one, verse 11, grace has appeared, that is past tense. Verse 13, the glorious appearance of our Lord and Savior and great God Jesus Christ, that is future tense. Amen? Okay, now watch this. We live right now between those two appearings. Does that make sense? Okay, that's where we are. So that gives us three tenses of our salvation. Let me give them to you. I want you to look again. Verse 11 is past tense, right? Okay, I have been saved. That's what we call justification. You're justified by God. That is a one-time event. Look at verse 12. That's present tense. I am being saved. Now, that is sanctification. That's not a one-time event. That is an entire lifelong process where we're going from glory to glory into the same image of Jesus Christ. Amen? And look at verse 13. That is future tense, meaning I will be saved, and that's called glorification. That's a one-time event, loved one. So those are the tenses of our salvation. I am saved. Man, I am being saved, and I will be saved, but they're all one. Does that make sense? Now, with that being said, look now back at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, verse 12, just two words, teaching us. There it is. There is the school of grace, loved one, that grace teaches us. The word there, teaching, means that God's grace instructs us, it trains us, it educates us, it disciplines us. Amen? That's what the grace of God does. But look at the object of God's grace. Look at it. It's the student. It's you. It's us. It says it's teaching us. And that is an ongoing activity by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, but it's all by grace. You know what I love is that this grace, I read the other day, that someone said, you know, grace has been personified as a loving parent. That's a good word, isn't it? Grace, God's grace that he's poured out to you and he's poured out to me. And look what grace teaches us, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Now, verse 12 literally takes us back to verse 1, okay? Chapter 1, verse 1, where it talks about, Paul says, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords or promotes godliness. So that was not only to the Cretans, that's to us as well. Godliness only comes one way. Number one, the knowledge of the truth. Number two, you believe the truth. Number three, you apply that truth. And what happens? It produces godliness in your life. So the school of grace, what does it teach us? It teaches us here, it says, how we should live. Watch that. It says, denying ungodliness. The word denying means to disown. It means that we have now power to say no. Isn't it wonderful that we can do that? Amen. Now, sometimes we don't. Aren't you glad we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I just blew it. You know what I mean? But for the majority, don't we deny it. We say, no, we don't do that. And the only reason you can do that is because of grace. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because you're a new creation in Christ. So we can say no because of that, because of God's grace. That ungodliness, like the world, living without regard to God, not recognizing God, not wanting God. We're not like those false teachers or those false professing Christians in Titus 1:16. You know, they professing to know God, you know, but in works, they deny him. We're not those people. More, we're believers. So the school of grace, it trains us, it instructs us to deny worldly lust. What does that mean, worldly lust? The Bible teaches us, remember Paul, John the Apostle, in 1 John 2:15, he writes and he says, do not love the world. And he says, don't even love the things of the world. Amen? Meaning the world, not the flowers and the trees and the pollution, you know. Meaning the world that is organized against God, the world system that is anti-Christ. He says, no, don't love the things of the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it comes, talking about worldly lust, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust therein. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Amen? So grace, we're a student of grace. We fall down and grace picks us right back up. And the student of grace knows this. We know that it instructs us to live a certain way in this world. And it, what is it? The first one? To live soberly. That means just to have a sound mind. And the only way to have a sound mind is to have sound, healthy teaching. The Bible says that we are to have, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when it says to live soberly, I want you to listen now, that's inward, okay? Very important. That happens inside of us. Look at the next one. It teaches us to live righteously. Now that means to live before men the right way. So that's not inward, that's outward, all right? In other words, are we to love our neighbor as ourselves? Yes. Are we to be good to all people? Yes. So that's outward, loved one. That is to live righteously. And then look at the next one. We are to, it trains us to live godly, meaning a life that is pleasing to God. So that's upward, pleasing to God. It doesn't mean we're going to be pleasing to people. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in this life shall suffer persecution. You don't want to act like Jesus, people are not going to like you, okay? Now, when I look at this, I say, dear Lord, how good is that? What a perfect balance, amen? Upward, outward, inward, That's an Ephesians 4:1 passage. If there, you know, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brother, that you walk worthy of your calling. Remember what walk worthy or the word worthy means? It means it's a picture of a set of balances. And so over here you have 5 pounds and over here you have 5 pounds and it's perfectly balanced. Amen? So you, here's your walk. If you're going to walk worthy, number one, you are doctrine and application. If you just know doctrine and you don't have application, are you balanced? No, you don't have a balanced walk. So you hear the word of God, you do the word of God. Now you are balanced. Amen? Hallelujah. Three of you, I don't know. Now where are we at here? Let's see the next one. Oh, look at this. I love this. It says how to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. So the school of grace teaches us how to live in this present age in contrast with the age that is coming. I'm going to tell you something. You know, I don't know how you feel about the way the world is today, and I don't like to focus too much on it. I like to be, I don't want to stick my head in the sand, but I don't want to focus so much on it that it's all bad news and I get away from the good news. Amen? But, you know, I look at the 21st century Christian today, all of us, and I say, what an age we live in. I can't even, you know, I sent an email to myself the other day, and I did, and I still have it because it's from an article, and I said, I no longer know the world that I'm living in. I can't understand this world anymore. And you know, I have to ask a question, you know, about living in this present age. What has happened to reality? I mean, we live in America, and let's just take our country. We are living in illusion. Let me give you a perfect example of an illusion. Okay, here's an illusion. If you've kept up with the news and the voting, which I have not, however, you can't miss part of it. And it goes, and the Democrats, they have control now of this, or they got to control the Senate, to control the House. And I want to say, they don't have control of anything. But there are people weeping, oh, God, the Democrats. I don't care. I don't, listen. Amen? Listen, I know who's in control. Our God is in control. Amen? We don't look to men. Listen, history is God's story. You've heard me say it. The world is not falling apart. It's falling right in the place, right for our God. Amen? But our country, the reality that we live in, this country lives in illusion, man. You know what the definition of an illusion is? Let me read it to you. An illusion is something that deceives by producing a false or misleading impression of reality. That's what an illusion is. You think it's real. That's like the devil. The devil is an angel of light. He makes darkness to some people look like light. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but it leads only unto death. You see, but it seems right. That is an illusion. We live in a nation today that I hope we're praying for. A nation, that is literally a playground of illusion. Man, I've never seen so many false paths, false ideas, false values as we see in our world today. But here's the thing. In this present age, we don't belong to it. We're just living in it. We belong not to this world, amen? We are not of this world. This world is not our home, amen? That's right. And so we are called not to even live like it, and certainly not live for it. This world is passing away. What are we to do? Well, we're not to be, Romans 12:2, we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we're not supposed to be a friend of this world, which makes ourselves an enemy of God, James 4:4, right? No, we're not any of those things at all. Now, the school of grace has trained us. Again, this world is not our home. Why? Well, we're looking for a new place. We're looking for a home wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen? Amen? In other words, we have a home in heaven. Jesus told us in John 14:1-3, didn't he? He's prepared a place for us. Amen? Now, so that's why I say, look at the next verse. What are we doing? Oh, here's what we're doing right now. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word looking there means we are waiting expectantly. Okay? And not only that, it's not future tense. Well, we're looking way down the road. No, that's present tense in the Greek, okay? Which means we are looking right today. Jesus could come for us today, amen? Oh, listen, and what I love, it says the blessed hope. You know who the blessed hope is? He's a person. You know who he is? He is Jesus, amen? Yes, he is the hope that's above every hope that we could ever even imagine. And we, like it says in 2 Timothy 4:8, we are those that are eagerly waiting, and we love his appearing, don't we? We love his appearing. So what are we eagerly, man, can I talk this morning? Eagerly waiting for. We're waiting for the catching away of the church. Boy, I tell you, we don't know how close we might be. If we could see into the supernatural realm, I think we would go, oh, Lord, time is so close and time is so near. It's time to lift up our heads. Our redemption draweth nigh. Amen? So we're waiting for the catching away. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20 that we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is there. That's not a future reality. That is a present reality, a fact right now. Amen? And it says, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. I could use a new body. You know what I mean? That's going to be a glorious day. It says in Colossians 3:3, it tells us, it says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. What a great day. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, therefore you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now listen carefully. That is the day when he returns and we go home. That is the day when we graduate from the school of grace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're home. When we see him, we shall be like him. Amen? Oh, it says, now watch this, verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us, and look at the purpose, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So 2,000 years ago, we know, of course Christmas is coming, that you know Jesus stepped out of eternity and into time, born of a virgin, placed in a manger, a feeding trough. You know what I mean? And he did it all for us to do one thing. It says he gave himself for us. Everyone say for us.
For us.
To me, that's a huge word. A huge word. Has the school of grace taught you what a gigantic word that is? I mean, have you ever looked in the mirror and said, he gave himself for me? Have you ever looked at your life? Come on, all of your life. Have you looked back before you were quickened, before you were made alive? Or have you seen maybe some failures after you came to Christ? And you say, he gave himself for me. He knew all I was going to do, and he gave himself for me. What does that mean? He took your place. That's the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave himself for us. Listen to me now. Jesus not only died for me, he died as me. And he tasted my death so I would not have to taste it. Do you understand that? He tasted your death that you would never taste what death really is. He tasted, the Bible says in Hebrews 2:14, one or the other. He tasted death for every person, loved one. Man, no wonder Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. It's Christ who lives in me now. He's the one who gave, he goes on, he gave himself for me. Oh, listen, loved one, I think about that and I say, Lord, what did the Bible tell us in Romans 5:8? But God demonstrates, that word means proves, God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what grace does? Grace justifies us. Think about this. Romans 3:24, you ready? It says, being justified, declared innocent before God, declared as if you had never sinned because you came to the Lord. Being justified freely, that means without one cost to you, freely, here it comes, by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know, listen, the Bible tells us about this incredible grace. Listen carefully, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me. Jesus gave himself. What did Jesus do? What did God do? God sentenced himself. What kind of grace is that? What kind of love is that? I mean, he put Jesus, it says in 2 Peter, I think it is, or 2:24, that he bore our sins on the tree. God treated his own son as if he had sinned all the sins of the world, and yet he had never sinned a thing. He treated him as the sinner because he took your place. He died our death. He bore our sin. Amen? Now listen, past, present, future. He paid for all the sins of the world. Amen? He paid for every person's sin. What's the penalty of sin? Romans 6:23, it's death. That's the wages of sin. It has a payday. Oh, listen. Jesus, what happens in that justification? You know what happens. There's a transfer of our sin and there's a transfer of his righteousness into our account. Amen? That's called imputation. Now look at the next one, Titus 2:14. Again, who gave himself for us that he, not you, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So the school of grace teaches us the cost of salvation. Jesus died for us, yes, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. We know what the word redeem means. It means to buy or to purchase a slave off the auction block, if you will, and never be sold again. Jesus has set us free, amen? But it also is from every lawless deed. That means everything we have done in our life against God, Jesus paid for on the cross, amen? Every lawless deed has been paid for. And look at the price. We know the price is life. First Peter, what is it, 1:18 and 19? That we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from this vain life, this empty life. Oh, no, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, your spirit, which are God's. How about Ephesians 1:6? To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted and beloved. Listen carefully now. In him we have, that is past tense, we have it right now, a present reality. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Man, let me give you another one. Hebrews 9:12. The blood of bull and goats, will it ever take away sin? No. What did Jesus do? He entered into the holy place once and for all with his own blood. And what did he do? He purchased our eternal redemption. You have been eternally saved. If God did not save you eternally, then you're not saved. Do you understand? Because God only saves one way, eternally. Amen? Is that grace? Oh, I say, oh, Lord, were you riding with me on 820 the other day? How did you save this boy? You know what I mean? No, listen. No, I'm telling you. And not only that, look what he did. He redeemed us, it says in verse 14, to do something, to purify. Purify, that word means to cleanse everything away from us that defiles us and render us completely fit, okay? The Bible says we are complete in him, amen? So it says he redeemed us to purify us, but look at this one. I love this. For himself, his own special people. So he redeemed us to purify us, but he also redeemed us to possess us to himself, to own us. He loves us. His own special people. Man, have you ever thought about that? I mean, is that what you call grace? Oh, listen, the church is Jesus' unique private possession. That's us. Spurgeon made a comment on this verse. He said, they are the inheritance to which he, meaning Jesus, is heir. He values them more than all the universe beside. Jesus would lose everything else sooner than lose one of them. He desires that you who are being disciplined, trained by grace, should know that you are altogether his. You belong to Christ, and that each one of you are to feel that I don't belong to the world. I don't belong to myself. I only belong to Jesus. Amen. Boy, that is a word, loved one. Boy, the grace of God. He says, and look at it here. It says, his own special people in verse 14 at the bottom, zealous for what? Now, good works don't save us, amen? No, but we were saved for good works, weren't we? Listen, it says again, his own people zealous for good works. What does that mean? It means that the grace of God, it trains us to know this, that when we follow Jesus Christ, it is a life of adventure. There are things that God has planned for you that you have not walked into yet. Amen? Just think of the things that God, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. When did he prepare them? Before the world ever was. Do you know that right now there are good works waiting on you to do them this in your life until Jesus comes? Are you zealous for good works? That's a very important word. Are you really zealous? Because that's where revolution really starts. And this church, the church in America, is the church in America really zealous for good works? No. Let's look what that word zealous means. Let me give you the definition. It means this. Zealous means totally committed, sold out, passionate, devoted, fervent, burning. And here's my favorite one. On fire. I like that. Fire, you know? Remember the castaway, you know? Oh, never mind. On fire for, and the word good means beautiful. On fire for beautiful works. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's be honest. Is that you? Is that you? You say, well, Bill, I'm not really on fire, but I'm kind of burned out. Well, God can rekindle you. The Holy Spirit can rekindle you. You know, the Christian martyr Jim Elliot said this about the verse I'm speaking of, about zealous, being zealous for good works. He says this. He asks himself a question. He says, am I ignitable? God deliver me, he cries, from the dread asbestos of other things. He says, saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. I tell you what, we need an upper room experience in this church again. We need cloven tongues of fire to melt our hearts. Do you understand? We need the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which has been already poured out. We need to be ye being filled with the Spirit of God as we are commanded to be every day in Ephesians 5:18. Listen, Samuel Chadwick said this, men ablaze are invincible, and hell trembles when men kindle. F.B. Meyer said this, speaking of Hudson Taylor. He said, Hudson Taylor told me that on the threshold of his great life work, God came to him and said, my child, I'm going to evangelize inland China. And if you like to walk with me, I will do it through you. What a great word. You know the inland China mission, what he accomplished through grace. Amen. There are so many things that God is waiting on us to do. Oh, loved one, look at the good work in Mexico. Look at the good work at Halton Christian School. But you know what? And we could look back and say, look at the Candy Cane Christmas. We should be doing that again. That's a good work. Yeah, but Bill, we don't know if they were all believers. No, but some got saved, didn't they? Yes. Boy, it is time. Next year, we're moving into much revolution. Remember, 2022 to 2024, I'm not praying for a new word. This is the first time in my life as a Christian I haven't prayed for a word on a new year. But God's already given the word. And that's the final word, revolution. And I say, oh, Lord, that's what's needed. And we can do that, loved one. Now, I know we have to hurry. But, you know, and so Paul, what does he do now? He's going to reinstate what he told Titus back in chapter 2, verse 1, there where it says this, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now look at verse 15. He says, Titus, speak those things, not only the whole book of Titus, but also verses 1 through 10. He says, I want you to encourage. I want you to exhort these people, encourage these people. He says, rebuke them. Get them back in line. Do it with all authority and let no one, what? Despise you. That means don't do anything that you're going to mess up the gospel or where people start looking down upon you. And those were all commands, by the way. So Titus, keep on speaking. Keep doing that because you have all authority, because God has all authority. Amen? Now, with all that being said, the school of grace just showed us right here, we've been instructed on how to adorn, make the gospel of God, make Jesus beautiful, okay? And it's all by God's grace. Listen, the Bible says, I think it's 1 Peter 5:10, that God is the God of all grace. Amen? Of all grace, all unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but he poured it out upon us. We're not only to grow in grace and to be strong in grace, but listen now, we are in revolution and we're to be doing something. We are to order our lives now, revolution. We are to revolve our lives around the throne of grace. Amen? Why? That's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God right now. He was making intercession for us. Amen? Hebrews 4:16. And we've been commanded to come there with incredible confidence. It says, come boldly, full confidence. There's not one charge against you there. There's not any charges left. No, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? You can come to the throne of grace boldly. Oh, and say, Lord, do I need mercy? Do I need help? Can I obtain it? Oh, yes, you can. Boy, we should live at the throne of grace. Amen. See, that's what we need to be doing, loved one. And there's one more lesson that I want you to listen this morning before we depart from the school of grace. And that is this. Christians, and that's who we are, we belong to the kingdom of God, which is unshakable. We belong to the kingdom of God, and we are people who seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, amen? That we seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. And not only that, if you are Jesus' own special possession, I want you to listen now, every area of your life, wherever you are, is overflowing with the unmerited, unearned, undeserved, divine favor of the living God. If God be for you, who can be against you? Amen? I opened with that. No, loved one, listen. And not only that, listen to me now. Wherever you are on this planet, if you're a Christian, wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever you lay your head, wherever you are, did you know that you are walking and living in the land of God's grace? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Can I prove it to you? Romans chapter 5, verse 2, let me read it to you. You stand in his grace 24/7. Pardon me, my allergies are going crazy, hallelujah. Romans 5:2, through whom we also have access by faith. We have access, a royal introduction by faith into this grace. Now listen, into this unmerited favor, the grace of God in which we stand. In the Greek, that is present tense, ongoing, continuous, meaning we stand in the grace of God every moment of our lives, every second. You go to Luby's, which there's no more Luby's, but if you went there, you know what? And ate that place, God's grace would definitely have to be there, all right? But do you understand? Everywhere, no matter where you go, listen, in Christ, whether you believe it or not, whether you feel it or not, you are forever covered in God's incredible grace, and you have continual acceptance before God because of His grace. And whatever you are facing in this life, the God of all grace, His grace, is facing it with you. He's facing it with you. You're never alone. There's grace. Oh, it's washing over us even this very minute. One more closing thought about the school of grace. Let me give you the scripture. 1 Timothy 2:4. God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm so sorry. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He took our place. A ransom for every person. Every person. He gave himself a ransom. Now listen, why does God want everybody saved? Because he gave his son. Do you understand that? He gave his son a ransom. He paid the sin debt of all mankind. Yes, it must be received. You have to receive it. But you can have it. That one word, ransom, how important is that word, all? Jesus paid, again, the sin debt of the entire world. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Now listen to me. If you don't know Christ, you're listening live, you're listening on the radio, you're listening here this morning. If you're here and you're playing Christian, you don't know Jesus, you never ask him to really be the Lord, or you can act like he's your Lord, but you're not living for him. Listen to me. The only thing keeping anyone from being saved, are you ready for this? It's not their sin. It's not their sin. It's already been paid for, amen? Has it been paid for?
Yes.
So the only thing that's keeping them from being saved is belief in the unfinished work of Jesus Christ on the cross when he said, it is finished. That's the only thing, is unbelief. Unbelief. I won't believe. I'm going to tell you something. God not only gives us his all of his love, all of his grace. You know how much God loves us and how much he loves those who are outside of Christ? He loves us so much that he gave his only son.
Yep.
Romans 8:32, let me read it to you. God, who did not spare his own son. He didn't spare him. But what did he do? He delivered him up. That word in the Greek would mean he delivered him up like a criminal for us all. To the cross. He delivered him up for us all. Here it comes. How shall God, how shall he, not with him, with Jesus, freely give us all things? All things. That is the grace of God. Oh, listen, loved one, the gospel. Oh, the gospel is such good news. Romans 16, the Bible says, I'm not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ, for it, meaning the good news, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, no matter who you are, to everyone who what? Believes. Do you know the Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? He may come today and he might come tomorrow, but he is coming back. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you know, listen, if you don't know Jesus this morning in this early service, it's time to get right. Yeah. You say, Bill, how do I do that? You don't have to come to this altar. You just lift your hand. I need to see your hand. Say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. I want heaven as my home. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be set free. To lift your hand and then put it right back down. Anyone this morning, I'm not going to ask. That's the last time. If that's you, you better quickly put it up and put it right back down. Well, Father, I do not see any hands this morning. If there's anyone listening live, you lifted your hand and say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Just come and live and save me right now in Jesus' name, and he will. Father, thank you that we're all going to continue in the school of grace. And we thank you, Lord, as we close this service out this morning. As Paul said, oh, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ And may the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. We love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? The Lord bless you. If you're visiting for the very first time, I'm going to depart over to the main lobby. We have a gift we'd love to give you. I'd love to meet you as well. If you need prayer, we're going to close out with song. There'll be people here to pray for you. Now, I want to give you a heads up and a warning. There's a possibility that change is coming. Now, anytime I mention the word change, the sheep go crazy. Okay? This is my chair, Bill. It's where I sit. I don't care if a visitor comes in. I'll shoot them. They're not, you know. But we're going to move a little deeper into revolution in January. Is that okay?
Yes.
But you're going to love it.
Yes.
Because we're part of what God wants to do. Amen?
Amen.
So be praying toward January. Be praying about revolution. The next step. The next stage. The next step. Because that's what I'm praying for. And I need your prayers too. Amen? I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Jesse, sing us home.